went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." And he said, "Go again seven times." And at the seventh time, he said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you." And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your powerful word. We thank you that even now, these six verses that we are reading, studying together, have great purpose in our lives. This Old Testament story that truly did happen, it is relevant for us today to think on as your word, your truth, which equips us for all of life and godliness, and it's profitable for us for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, Lord. Help us to heed your words, to trust it, to live by these words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Rain forecast, and this is a big deal after 3.5 years of no rain. And I think we're going to see strongly in our passage today that grace stands ready. I want you to consider that. Grace stands ready for the people of Israel, for Ahab, for me, and for you. Again, they've been in a drought now for 3.5 years. And we could consider our own lives. Sometimes we hit a slump, some form of spiritual drought where we're just struggling. We just struggle to know, to feel the Lord's presence, to be assured of His presence, to be confident that He's working, to wonder if maybe are we trusting enough? Maybe I need to work harder. But in the midst of that spiritual drought, I think we've seen sometimes it's because we're not abiding in the Lord. And we need to actually draw near to Him. Other times, seasons are just dry and difficult and burdensome. It can be weary to trudge through the circumstances that we need the Lord more than ever, even when we question, where is He? As the psalmist says, my soul pants for the Lord, to want to have a nearness to Him. So there's a midst of this drought here, 3.5 years, no rain, and we've kind of speculated, what would that be like? Will we feel the impact? I'm sure it would take quite a heavy toll on us, even though we've learned how to trust in many other things to store up food and ways to get around. But imagine, again, things that would get our attention, like 3.5 years, no internet, that we'd be begging for life to return to some sort of normalcy, maybe even more so than we already are because of COVID. That's coming up on about 2 years now. These types of things that get our attention, that take away our comfort zone, the normalcy that we're used to, and what is God doing in the midst of that? And I'm sure many of us are still praying for the end of the COVID. Let's put this behind us. And who can end it? How do we get past it? Do we trust in doctors? Do we trust in the politicians? Do we trust in people or ourselves? Or should we be trusting in God? And there's an obvious answer there, but how do we do that? How do we know we're really actually trusting in God instead of just more of the cliche? And here, there's a question on the table that's been addressed in our passage last week. The question is, who brings the rain? How's it going to get here? Because it's been made clear through the last 3.5 years in our story, it's not Baal. He hasn't shown up. And they've kind of had their constructs to understand why there's some famine and dry seasons, and he dies for a while, and then he comes back. But no, 3.5 years he hasn't showed up. Baal cannot bring the rain, not Baal's prophets, not Ahab, not Jezebel, not even Elijah. Not even Elijah. And he's proclaimed for these days, these years, There will be no dew nor rain except by my word. But that's not that's his word as given on behalf of the Lord. And in 18:1, now Yahweh tells him that there's going to be rain. So it's at the Lord's direction. It's at his word. And Elijah has made it clear it's all at God's word. And he's just a servant. But Elijah knows who gives the rain. Elijah's acquainted with him. He's got a relationship with him. He's got a deep trust in him. It's Yahweh, the rainmaker, the rain giver. In fact, I love this little synopsis in Psalm 65 that this is really how God set it up to bless the people of the earth. Psalm 65, 9 through 13. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. This is what it's supposed to look like. But we're looking for God to show up in the great ways, and we forget that some of those common blessings are super special. Some of those common blessings are some of the great ways that God works that are easy for us to take for granted. And in fact, in Acts 14:17, it makes it clear that the rain is actually a witness. It says, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. That's one of the ways that God reveals himself and how he blesses the world. The heavens declare the glory of God, right? And so it's evident in how he sustains us. But the rain's been withheld. God has put a big pause on that to catch their attention. Again, I would not have us miss what Deuteronomy 11, 16, and 17 says. Take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship him. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you. This is what God wants them to remember as he brings this nation Israel that he's established into the promised land that he's providing for them, that they need to continue to live in covenant relationship with him. Trust him. Don't wander away and trust in other things, honor other gods, fall into idolatry. And so this is all set the stage for what's going on, and we just had this great showdown, this amazing contest. And I can't help but wonder, well, why is Elijah declaring that it's the God who sends fire? Why couldn't this just been, okay, we'll pray, and it's the God who sends rain, he's the one who's God. And again, there's some preliminary things that are being done before that happens. Repentance is needed. And so he says, he's praying, okay, Lord, bring the fire. And when this happens, so that they will know that you, Yahweh, are God, and that you are the one who's turning their hearts back. There's repentance happening. And also there's a sacrifice being offered. There's atonement being made, that it's on the this restoration of their relationship being turned back in covenant according to what God has precipitated, that they can turn back to him, and now God, removing the curse, will bring back blessing. And that's really what was told through Solomon as this was set up, and you might recognize verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7, 13 and 14. The Lord says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, when I'm sending these things to catch their attention, it says in verse 14, if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Being reminded of the covenant through Solomon at this establishing of the temple, and this is where they need to turn and call upon the Lord, that this is a return to him. And so we've seen that. And there's a grace that's happening here in all of this, that there's a reclaiming of Israel by Yahweh, and there's a removal of these prophets of Baal as they're slain, and no more misleading of the people, get this pulled away from them. And so we're going to see here that a special focus on prayer. So Elijah prays. He's going to get on his face before the Lord, and he's going to call upon Yahweh in prayer. God's going to send rain. In fact, we see as a represent that Elijah really is a great picture of prayer. A man of prayer. He prays for life for the widow's son in chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. He prayed for fire in 18, verse 36 and 37, and God sent that. And now he's praying for rain. Elijah has learned how to beg Yahweh, how to plead with him and desperately depend on him for what he himself is powerless to do. Sometimes we forget we can't do nearly as much as we think we can. We've gotten quite a bit of trust in our ability. We can do anything with technology. We can do anything with human ability and skill. And God has allowed us to advance in amazing ways, but we ought not trust in ourselves. And that's really what James brings out. We've looked at James 5 a couple of times, but James brings this out for us to remember in the midst of this. And I'm going to jump to James 5:18. See, James 5:17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently. First of all, that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And James 5:18 is a synopsis of this passage right here. Then he prayed again. And heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. And the takeaway is James 5:16, that the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. The effective prayer of a righteous person avails much, right? It's powerful, not because of the prayer that we offer, but because of who we're praying to. So Elijah is a man of prayer, and this prayer is an important consideration here. Again, what is God doing? He's making himself known so the people will trust him. We see that in Elijah's prayer when he prays for God to send fire. We've seen that in Isaiah 55:10-11, that God sends rain with purpose. And just as the rain returns and accomplishes a purpose, so the word of God will accomplish his purpose. So the rain was withheld with purpose, and now it's going to be sent again with purpose. And Elijah's just dynamically demonstrated Yahweh's power and Baal's powerlessness. So having finished this sermon, then, will the people repent and turn? Will they renew their faith and draw near to the one true God? How will they respond? Well, our response that always ought to be to draw near to God in faith. When we see God at work, when we see his power, when we hear his word, when we recognize his truth, we have to continually draw near, trust him, to believe that he's able and believe in his word and believe in its power. In particular, we're going to see this faith expressed in prayer characterized three ways. The first is this: draw near to God in faith with humble prayer. Prayer characterized by humility. And see this, Elijah tells Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for the sound of the rushing of rain. Ahab goes out to eat and drink. Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. See, there's a difference in the response there, right? And I would have us consider, first of all, how will you respond to God's truth and character revealed? In light of all that's just been seen, this amazing thing that's happened, they've been witnessed to, they're in awe. And now, what does that mean for the people of Israel? What does that mean for Elijah? What does that mean for Ahab? And when we see God at work, and we see and recognize, sometimes through our circumstances, always through his word, and as God's at work in those, and we see his truth and character revealed, how will we respond? Well, how did Ahab and Elijah respond? Elijah tells Ahab to eat and drink. Ahab, don't waste your time. What's just happened right before this? Well, they took 450 prophets of Baal down, and they had a slaughtering party there. Eliminate them all. And you got to imagine, Ahab's going to be in a lot of trouble with Jezebel that he just let this happen. And Ahab's actually done a lot of work to establish. I mean, he made a prophet, an altar to Baal, and he's allowed all these prophets to come. They've been working this direction, and it's all been cut off right there. They've amputated this source of idolatry with these prophets. And so, Ahab, don't spend your time mourning the loss of these prophets, but notice instead to Yahweh's victory and celebrate that and celebrate coming blessing. Because those prophets weren't accomplishing the rain, but rain is coming. There's a celebration to be had. So Ahab's eating, but Elijah instead is on his face. Elijah is bowed down before the Lord. Elijah has not missed the awe of what has happened, and he's not missed how much he needs to still continually depend on Yahweh. What about you? Will you repent and turn? Will you be humbled? Will you trust God and celebrate? Will you fall back into routine and move on? So we see what's happened with Ahab. He's, sure, I'll take any excuse to eat and drink, and I sure hope the rain's coming, so now I can feel free to eat where I've had to maybe be limited. But he's going to go right back into the same old routine. Nothing's changed for him, and that's very devastating as well. We ought to guard ourselves from that. Because what just happened with Baal and Elijah and making a victory for Yahweh is very, very different for us than maybe celebrating because, oh, the Ravens won the Super Bowl this year. That's awesome. But next year it's the same old thing. It doesn't change. You know, the Ravens maybe established they were a great team 1 year, but what's going to happen again? When this is established for Yahweh, it's not that he got one victory over Baal and we'll see who dukes it out and wins next. This is very clear the character of Yahweh and the not only the impotence of Baal, but his non-existence as Elijah's taken the time to mock and establish. Baal can't do anything for you. There's so much more. This is about truth. This is about purpose. This is about meaning. And so Elijah prays. We see rain as a blessing, and there's a prayer of humble repentance needed. We saw that. But also, when we get into the pattern of prayer, which is important, we also need to beware. Beware of making prayer a work that we trust in. Especially as Christians, and we know prayer is a good thing to do, but okay, I do this and I start to trust in the quality of my prayer and the quantity of my prayer and try to see, okay, am I doing it good enough? And we start to get self-conscious about these things rather than a growing pattern, but okay, is this good enough? Will God answer me? Did I do enough to please Him in my pattern of prayer? Because prayer doesn't earn anything before God, and we can make that mistake in our thinking. I'm not earning the things from God by my prayer. And prayer doesn't work better. Like, okay, I tried this, it didn't work. I'll try prayer and see if that's good enough. That's a learning of dependence on God. It's no different than a child asking a parent, hey, can I have this? And then saying, well, look how good I asked my mom and dad. No, it's not about the quality of our asking. So don't trust in prayer as a work. But also, notice here, again, verse 42, he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. There's a special posture going on. And I think it's a posture worth us practicing, worth us implementing in our lives. I don't know if you've ever done that before. Have you ever gotten on your knees and on your face? It's worth actually doing. Practice praying on your knees and on your face, not because it works better, not because it's about a better quality prayer, but because it teaches us something. When you get down on the ground before the Lord and lay yourself out, there's a humility demonstrated in this posture that, as Elijah said, I'm just your servant. I'm not anybody special. It's not about me. I'm a nobody. But I can learn. And so it teaches us about how we come to God. Now, in our house, we've got one of those Alexa speakers, and it's kind of fun. You can ask it anything, and it can give you answers. It's even quicker than going to your computer and using Google. You can just ask Alexa. And I love listening to the kids ask Alexa questions, and they've almost gotten to the pattern of demands. Like, hey, Alexa, do this. Hey, Alexa, what's this? Well, sometimes we can kind of make that our pattern of prayer attitude, our prayer posture before God. Like, hey, Lord, can you go ahead and take care of this for me? God's right there and accessible, even better than Alexa. We don't have our Alexa speaker with us here, and that she's very limited and disappointing in how much she can do for us. But what is the attitude and how you come to God? Not just because, oh, he's there and accessible for serving me. No, we serve the Lord, and he's there for our best interests and bringing the good for us. But what is our attitude in how we come to God? What is our attitude in prayer? What's the posture of our hearts? And when we get into that pattern, when we learn to humble ourselves physically, first of all, it teaches us to be humbled emotionally, to be humbled mentally, to be humbled spiritually before the Lord. And we learn that we practice praying on our knees and face. That physical sets in a pattern that my heart is bowed, my mind is bowed, and it changes the way I think about myself, the way I think about my God, why I'm here. And I want to honor him. He is the King of Kings. He's above all. I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. That sometimes I need to be reminded, our Lord is above me. Like, he's far above it. And who am I? And that humbling pattern that comes from the posture, I'd encourage you to try it. Get on your face and pray in the quiet of your home. Get down on your knees and bow down and get in the practice. It might take a while to let it work in your heart. And again, it doesn't earn anything, but it does a training of our hearts and minds. So, with humble prayer, draw near to God. Second of all, draw near to God in faith with persistent prayer. There's a persistence needed. Look with me as we continue verse 43. Elijah's got a servant with him. We don't know much about this servant. In fact, it kind of shows up on the scene, but this servant has gone up with Elijah back up Mount Carmel. And as Elijah prays, he says to his servant, okay, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked, and the servant comes back and said, nothing. I don't see any rain. Now, Elijah's just declared to Ahab, I hear it. I hear the rain come, and there's a sound of the rushing of rain. And maybe you've been in your home before, and you hear it just start to downpour, and you can hear that. It catches your attention, like, whoa, that came out of nowhere. Well, Elijah's declared this sound. I think he's spiritually sensed that it's on its way. And he knows from chapter 18, verse 1, the Lord Yahweh has told him rain is coming. And so he's learned to anticipate it. He understands. But nothing, not a single sign of the rain. Did Elijah get it wrong? Did he miss it? Well, I'm backing up for a moment and thinking about Ahab again. Because Ahab's comfortable, sitting down, having a feast. He's finally eaten all the food he hasn't been able to in a long time without a care or concern about the limits needed. But if we consider, what has Ahab been persistent in the last 3.5 years? What's he been persistent in doing? Well, you can imagine he's been looking for Elijah for a long time. It's been kind of told, well, Obadiah told him there's nowhere that he hasn't gone and tried to uncover and make these nations basically take an oath saying, no, there's no Elijah here. He hasn't shown up in our territory. So he's been searching and searching for 3.5 years. Okay, again, this drought has come to get the attention of Israel, get the attention of Ahab, but all it's done is, okay, Elijah's the one who declared it. He's the troublemaker. We've got to undo what he's done. Let's find him and destroy him. So for 3.5 years, persistently looking for Elijah, even before that, for even longer, persistently pleasing Jezebel, got to keep her happy. And so that means, okay, we'll go ahead and let her kill off the prophets of Yahweh. We'll go ahead and if she wants Baal worship, we'll set up a temple, we'll set up an altar. Whatever she wants, let's keep her happy. Maybe she's where that proverb came, better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a contentious woman. But he's quite content to be persistent in pleasing Jezebel, persistent in worshiping Baal, persistent in caring for the animals. He's out searching the land just to see if he can find grass to feed the animals. And persistent in his political strategy. Maybe that's so he can keep up the warfare and be ready with an army on using the animals. But certainly no persistence, not even a blink in that direction of prayer or repentance. Ahab has missed it entirely, right? But here we see Elijah now on his face and looking for the answer and seeing nothing. He doesn't stop at that. And he might have been kind of shocking at first because, he just prayed after the prophets of Baal prayed for 6 hours and nothing shows up. Now he prays one time and boom, the fire of God comes down and consumes the whole altar, stones, sacrifice, water and all. Just one prayer, one time, just like that. And now, just a simple thing like, okay, now bring the rain like you promised. Nothing. Where is God? But that doesn't stop Elijah from being persistent. Is prayer hopeless? Is prayer pointless? Is prayer ineffective? Is it working? Is it going to do anything? But 7 times Elijah prays. It says, he said, go again 7 times. And at the 7th time, he said, behold, so little cloud like a man's hand rising from the sea. It's just a tiny glimpse of the possibility that it's coming. And Elijah knew. And that's where, just as James 5:16 has said, fervent prayer is effective. The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It works powerfully. But it also need to recognize heart disposition matters. So it's not about, okay, I know that I can ask God over and over again. I'm really good at nagging him, but how am I going to bow myself before him, trust him? And that's why I'm coming to him again and again, because I know he's able, and I know he's the one I depend on. Fervent prayer is effective. And also, just kind of boggles my mind sometimes to think about. Sometimes I have to tell my children, yes, I said I would do that for you. Just wait and I'll take care of it. But God, God's got a different way about him. If he makes a promise, it's amazing. Actually, God delights in his children asking him for what he's promised. Like, go ahead and beg me for it. Go ahead and plead with me for what I've told you is coming. And there's James 1:17 says, every good, perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. He's the good gift giver. Just need to remember that, to trust in him, to come to him again and again in that dependence. And God delights in us coming to him. It doesn't bother him. He wants us to, okay, you're trusting my promise. You are coming to me because I said that. That's beautiful. That's really what prayer is about, to keep coming and to call upon him. It might be irritating for us sometimes, but it delights God because that's really showing that pattern of trust. And that persistence also reminds us that God uses our prayers to accomplish his purpose. Now, he's not helpless apart from our prayers by any means. But even though we don't comprehend, even though we want to make it into a system like, okay, if I do this, then this is what works. But no, we don't know why, but God chooses to have his plan and yet hear our prayers and then work all that together to accomplish his purpose. He hears us. He's not falling on deaf ears. He's got a perfect plan and he loves us calling out to him. And God works powerfully through our prayers. And we see, again, Elijah working hard in prayer. And we see the testimony in James 5 that the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's effectual. It's effective. God uses it. But also, again, another struggle that we can slip into, don't confuse personal stubbornness and persistent trust. Don't confuse personal stubbornness that I'm going to pray over and over and over again for what I want and personal persistent trust that, okay, Lord, I trust you. I don't know what you're doing, but I'm coming to you, and I know that you're working in the midst of this, and so I don't know what else to do but to call upon you because you are good, you're my Father, and somehow you'll bring this together. There's a big difference, and they can look similar. Okay, God said to pray and pray and pray, but I'm kind of using this as my means for what I want. And so the persistence is laying it before him in his perfect way. A confidence in God versus demanding my own way. Well, so we have to draw near to God in faith, first with humble prayer, second in persistent prayer, but finally with expectant prayer. Expectant prayer. We can know that God is able, and we can look for his answers. And we see Elijah expecting. He says to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. There's an expectation for the answer, like, is it there yet? And the persistence is there because of the expectation, okay? It's not coming yet, but I'm looking for the answer. I know sometimes I can be guilty of praying, really not expecting much. I'll ask God for his help in growing in character, in sharing the gospel with my neighbors, and all these opportunities, but it's kind of skeptical, like, you know, what's going to happen with that? I know my own nature and how I struggle. I know that, you know, this is so unlikely, and I've kind of looked at the circumstances more so than the God who is able, and I've lost sight of how I ought to come to prayer with expectation. But be careful in that as well. Let me ask a question then. Why do we pray? Again, is it to get what I want, or is it to grow in trust in God? Am I using prayer to demand my way, or to humble my heart? And that's where these things fit together. There's a posture before God. I'm humbled before him, but I'm persistent in coming to him, and I know that he's able, and I can expect that he will answer. It might look different than how I think it ought to. So my expectation ought not to be I'm expecting my way out of this, because God makes clear his ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. But when I pray, it's not about me. It's about growing and trusting God. The God who gives and takes away. The God who gives for our good and withholds for our good. That I'm coming and I'm trusting in him. Well, he is looking for this answer, and again, it's come back to what God has said. The rain is coming. And Elijah is convinced of this, and we ought be too, that God's word is true and God's promises are certain. God's word is true. God's promises are certain. So we can anticipate his answers with readiness. God will answer. It might look differently, but God will answer. We can be ready because we're not assume our own outcome, but you know, this is in the hands of a God who is able, a God who can do great things. God's word is true. God's promises are certain. So I'm ready for the answers that he will give. Amen. Elijah's ready. He's looking for the answer to God's promise of rain. So what do we do then? Seek God's will expectantly. Okay, I'm looking for, Lord, what is your will? Show me what it is you would have me to do. But in the midst of that, surrendering your requests and desires before him. Not demands of my way, but here's, Lord, the cry of my heart. Here's the desire. Here's the request that I bring to you. I'm going to cast my cares on you, knowing that you care for me. And then I'm going to, what is your will, Lord? What will you do with this? I want to see what only you can do. I want to see your way that's not my way. I want to see your thoughts that are not my thoughts. I want to see how you're working all things together for good. I want to lay it at your feet for your perfect and sovereign care. Man, that's so easy to say. Because there's a lot of requests we can bring to God that are weighing heavily upon us. a lot of concerns that might keep us up at night, that might be tearing us apart all day, that might be what's gotten our attention, and we're wondering, how long, O Lord? They might be stirring up our spiritual drought and the circumstances that are putting us right in that pause that God brings sometimes. But as we lay that before Him and trust Him, God's working in that. There's a purpose in the process, that it's not wasted when I come to Him, but God uses that. God's working and God's preparing us, and God's doing great things even when we don't see them. And so there's a kind of a nuance in this with expectant prayer, but also trusting that sometimes I won't see just what that answer looks like. I might see it 50 years from now. I might never see it. I might be at the throne room of God in heaven someday, worshiping Him and seeing how all that came together perfectly in ways that I never even fathomed. But there's an expectation that God's will happen in His perfect way. You know, God's provided the needs of Israel through all this. God's provided the needs of Elijah, the widow, and her son. God's been working in ways seen and unseen. And so really at the heart of that is learning to trust that God is able, and then rest in His sovereign care. God, You can. And God, because You can, whatever Your will, You're the Lord of lords, King of kings. I'm going to lay it down before You and know that You're taking care of me. Now let's look at the rest of this, because I love seeing even a greater expectation of Elijah and what God's doing. And he's actually going to get a letdown out of this that we're going to lead into next week. But so the seventh time, there's a little cloud rising. So there's the glimpse of the answer of prayer. And sure enough, he gives the warning to Ahab, you better get out of here. You don't want your chariot to get stuck in the mud. You want to move on and get going. And so he sends them ahead to Jezreel. Prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stops you. And sure enough, in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind. There's a great rain. It's pouring down like they hadn't seen in over 3.5 years. This rain is coming. It's here. And this is going to be the return to blessing to the land. And God's going to bring back the fruit of the land. And they're going to have so much more provision that they've been waiting for years and haven't seen, and started to wonder, is it ever going to come back? Or is this life as we know it now? It sounds familiar in the midst of COVID and things that have been kind of tightened down on us, and we don't know, is this the new normal? And sure, now we're getting little promises, like maybe it's around the corner, maybe it's finally going to be done. What are we going to trust in? But it's ultimately God who's got the right plan, the right timing. And here He brings it. The rain comes down, Ahab rides, and he went to Jezreel. Listen to verse 46. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, this is no small hike, maybe up to 30 miles, maybe around 17. It's about a marathon run for Elijah. And so it says he gathers up his garment. You know, this is what they call the girding up of the loin. He's got his robe that he's got to pull up and tuck in, and he's going for a run. And not the clothes that I would choose for a run, especially a long run like that. But he runs, and he runs ahead of Ahab's chariot, being pulled by horses, and Elijah's outrunning them. Now, that's quite an athlete, but we're told the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, so this is God enabling Elijah to go for it. Why? What's Elijah doing? Is he just trying to get out of the rain? No, there's actually something amazing going on. What's going on is about far more than just the rain. They've needed the rain to survive and certainly to thrive, but they need far more. And so what Elijah's doing is he's running as a footman of Ahab. It's like a servant of the king, even a herald. And Elijah wants to mediate. He wants to be able to come alongside prophet and king, that, hey, now that this has all just taken place, gotten rid of the prophets of Baal, we've torn down any basis for idolatry, Yahweh is clearly in charge, and things are going to happen here, so let's work together, king and prophet, to bring reform to the nation of Israel and see God bless again. And so Elijah humbles himself as a servant of the king, like, let's go. And he's running ahead as that footman, as that herald. He's expectant of those results. Expectant that God's going to bring great things out of this. And it's true, God will, but it's going to look different than Elijah anticipated. Just what Elijah has been saying. If Yahweh is God, then follow him. So now, having seen all of this, having seen God is the God of fire, God is the God of rain, there's no Baal, he can't do anything. Yahweh has shown up, he's all-powerful. Our Lord is above all gods. He's great. So let's follow him. But there's going to be a big letdown, because that's not Ahab's plan. And it just takes one meeting with Jezebel to be like, well, there's problems. This is not good news. We need to get rid of that prophet Elijah once and for all. Not, okay, let's change how we've been living and what we've been pursuing for what matters most. Well, we'll see that in the coming weeks. But prayer at work to see a drawing near to God in faith. Humble prayer, bowed down, not just physically, but heart bowed before the Lord. Persistent prayer, being willing to ask again and again and again, not lose hope that maybe God isn't able or whatever it might be, or maybe he's not there. Persistently calling upon him. Expectant prayer. God is able and God will answer, and his will be done. And rain makes God known, and God's word makes God known. And again, grace stands ready for each one of us. I want you to see especially the grace that's ready for King Ahab in our passage. This terrible, wicked king. Some political success, we can give that to him, but he's just brought destruction upon Israel with introduction of idolatry. And here we see Ahab celebrating. A king has a place to celebrate because God has restored blessing. He's bringing the rain. And here King Ahab is being served by the prophet Elijah, heralding his coming. I can't help but wonder, why didn't God just wipe him out? Like, okay, when Elijah was slaying the prophets of Baal, like, let's throw King Ahab in there, and let's get Jezebel in there, and let's eliminate them, because they're quite a source of the problem. Let's get rid of them. He's led Israel to destruction. He's led them to idolatry. He's led them to condemnation. This is the grace of God. God's not finished with Ahab yet, and there's an offer of grace ready for him. Offer of grace ready for the most wicked of kings that Israel's seen as it gets worse and worse and worse. And many of us here might recognize some of the depths of our own wickedness, right? Think, man, there's no way God's going to endure with me. I know how little I deserve. In fact, I deserve really just the worst of condemnation, judgment. And there's King Ahab, and God is offering his grace before him. Atonement's been made, and the sacrifice accepted by God. Elijah's ready to mediate repentance for Ahab and for the nation of Israel, but Ahab misses it. And Lord, I pray that none of us would miss it. We would be ready to respond where repentance is needed, that we would see the grace of God at work in our lives. There's a sacrifice that's been made once and for all in the greatest showdown of all, that Jesus gave his life on the cross of Calvary, and he accomplished forgiveness of sins, the payment of our sin debt that we could never accomplish. And he showed himself to be the Son of God as he rose again. There's grace available for us permanently because of that. That we have at all points that we are ready to. It's been made once and for all, and we can come to Him and we can trust on that basis. It's in Jesus' name we come in prayer, because He's made that way for us to come to God and call upon Him. So what about you? God's grace stands ready. Will you turn and repent? Will you draw near to God in faith? Will you continue to trust that He's a God working and active in your lives? Will you receive that grace? Or will you miss it? Father, we are humbled before You. We don't deserve anything except for Your wrath. And Lord, sometimes we slip into the pattern of thinking that maybe You'll be pleased with how well we do. But Lord, all we can do to please You is on the basis of our faith in Jesus, because Your perfect Son made the offer on our behalf. It's only in Him that we can come to You, because all our righteousnesses are filthy rags. But Lord, You never intended for us to stay separated from You, but to continually draw near in repentance because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. So Lord, would You teach us what it is to pray, to call upon Your name and see Your power, sometimes in the many subtle ways that we don't see clearly, but knowing that You're working behind the scenes for Your perfect plan that's more powerful than anything that could be blatantly evident, that Your way is greater, that You are greater. Help us to trust You. Help us to call upon You in prayer. Help our hearts to be bowed before You in humility, expecting Your perfect will through it all. And Lord, Your perfect will includes using sinners like us, redeeming us, making us holy, and allowing us to serve You as part of Your will. We praise You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.